It's good to see everybody here today. I want you to, if you will, please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. If you will, please, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture from that in just a few moments here. I appreciate that prayer by Max Lucado because, I mean, we're ready for all this to be over, aren't we? I mean, all the virus scares and all this stuff. You know, I can't wait until we can remove this leave vacant. Can you imagine a church has a sign that says leave vacant? You know? And yet we're trying to protect each other the best we can. We have some people here tonight. Now, today I haven't seen before, but glad that you're able to be with us today and worship with us. And I hope that you come back and worship with us once again. Today we're going to be talking about a topic that, if you've been watching the news, you know all about it. I'm asking a question today: what is God's favorite color? I was planning on starting a new sermon series today on revival. I always have a summer sermon series, and so we're going to look at revival. And we'll start that next week. But what's been happening with the unrest across America over the past couple of weeks, I decided to present a message asking this question: what is God's favorite color? Now, if I were to go around the room today asking what is your favorite color, we would hear various answers, you know, red, yellow, green, purple, blue, but then we'll have at least one who will say something like chartreuse, you know, or vermilion, you know, something like that. But if we could ask God what is His favorite color, what do you think He would say? If you went to Sunday school or vacation Bible school as a kid, you grew up learning this song, Jesus Loves the Little Children. Let's bring up that slide here. Now, it's been a long time since I've sang this song, but we're going to sing this song this morning, okay? Just a moment. We usually teach it to children, but I think we adults need to learn this song all over again. Do you agree with that? So I want you to just follow with me as you sing. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. I mean, it's a simple little song. But it was written to let children understand that God did not have a favorite skin color. He loved them all. He created them all. And yet many people who sang that song as a child have grown up to become adults who judge and despise and hate people who have a different skin color from their own. Nelson Mandela, who went from being a prisoner of South Africa during the apartheid to becoming that nation's president, once said these words. He said, "No one is born hating another person because of the color of his skin or his background or his religion. People must learn to hate. And if they can learn to hate, then they can be taught to love." Children are not born to hate. Do you agree with that? Children are not born to hate. I mean, I've never once heard of a newborn baby take one look at his mom and say, "You're white? You're black? I want a different mother." You know, I never heard that once. Children are not taught to hate. They are taught bigotry, and they are taught prejudice, and they're taught hatred. And usually it comes from their parents, okay? I'm just going to be honest here. That's usually where it's come, where they are taught bigotry, prejudice, hating. Over the past few weeks, we have seen hate on display right in our living rooms. I don't believe any true Christian can watch the video of Officer Chauvin putting his knee on George Floyd's neck for 8 minutes and 46 seconds. 8 minutes and 46 seconds. And hearing this poor man crying out, I can't breathe, I can't breathe, and then calling out to his deceased mama, I don't believe any true Christian could see that and not be infuriated and disgusted by how that man was mistreated and ultimately killed. Am I right about that, Christians? And no matter what George Floyd did or did not do, he didn't deserve that kind of mistreatment that he received. In fact, one cannot help but think that if George was a white man committing the exact same crimes, would he have received the same kind of treatment? I think that. I wonder that. Yeah. Okay. But see, what we got to understand, is that regardless who is mistreated and beaten and killed senselessly, murdered, we are all to care. Amen? We are all to care about that. And then back in February, a 25-year-old black man named Ahmaud Arbery from Brunswick, Georgia, was out one morning for a jog when he was confronted by two armed white men, a father and a son, who fatally shot him because they suspected him of robbing homes in the area. And the father was a former police officer, but they shot him and killed him. I don't know if that was their intent, but that's exactly what happened on that day. And in both cases, it took a while, weeks for the Arbery case, for their killers to be arrested and charged with murder. I mean, I'm hoping and praying that the Floyd and Arbery families get justice for the senseless killing of their loved ones. Amen? I understand the anger and hurt that the black community is going through right now. And they have every right to protest the injustices they see. Every right. However, responding in violence is never the answer. Bring up that slide, if you will, please. It is never the answer. Never. In Luke chapter 9, I want you to turn your Bible over there real quickly. Luke 9, verses 51 and following. It's an interesting story. I'm not going to read it here. I'm just going to tell you what's happening in this story in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, 51 and following, we find Jesus and his disciples heading to Jerusalem. But they were not allowed to pass through a Samaritan village, which would greatly shorten their journey simply because they were Jews heading to Jerusalem. And do you know how the brothers James and John wanted to respond to the villagers' bigotry shown toward them and Jesus? With violence. That's how they wanted to respond. They wanted to respond with violence. In verse 54, look at verse 54. They said to Jesus, "Do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" I mean, here's James and John, who are also known and nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. So here's James and John, you know, who are, they are upset with these Samaritan villagers. "We're trying to come through your town. We're heading to Jerusalem. This is going to shorten our distance in getting to Jerusalem. And yet you people will not let us through simply because we are Jews. Jesus, just give us the word. Give us the word and we'll call fire down from heaven and we'll toast these people." I mean, that's the response here. But you know what Jesus does? Jesus turned to them, two of his closest friends, by the way. He turned to them and rebuked them. Rebuked them for even suggesting such an act of violence, okay? Even suggesting it. Violence is never right. Never right. Burning down businesses, throwing bricks at policemen, breaking into stores and looting, shooting and stabbing and killing people. They don't honor the memory of George Floyd. And it certainly does not glorify God. Amen? It does not glorify God. By the way, the ones doing the rioting are both white and black, okay? So don't think, well, those black people just destroyed our people, our city. You know, don't think that white and black are out there rioting, violence, looting, all that stuff. And sadly, the rioting has also produced its casualties. I'm not sure how many, but one that... How senseless it was when I first heard this story. Retired police captain, 77-year-old David Dorn, was hired as a security guard by Lee's Pawn and Jewelry in St. Louis, Missouri, to protect their business. And last Tuesday morning, around 2:30 that morning, David Dorn was shot while trying to stop looters from entering that store. He didn't die instantly. He was able to stagger outside and he collapsed on the sidewalk. And instead of calling an ambulance, many of the bystanders just stood there video recording David Dorn's, you know, lying there on the sidewalk in agony, bleeding to death. None of it's right. It's all wrong and sinful. And God will avenge. God will avenge. Our nation has been divided by skin color. I mean, people are judged by the color of their skin. The late Dr. Martin Luther King often said, he said it first in his I Have a Dream speech, but he often said, I look to a day when people will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And that's the way it should be, right? That's the way it should be. But yet, here we are in 2020, still judging and dividing over skin color, whether it's red, yellow, black, white, or brown. We're still doing it. So which is it? What is God's favorite color? What color does He like best? I mean, does He like your color over my color? A pasty white. Does He like your color over my color? I mean, does He like an Asian's color over a European's color? Does He like the color of people in Africa better than the color of people in India? Now, I have heard some people say this, and they mean well, and they say something like, God doesn't see colors because God is colorblind. That is not true. That is not true. God created people of all different colors for us to celebrate, not to ignore, and certainly not to create division. I mean, He created the rainbow, didn't He? You think God says, well, I don't want to look at you now. I created you, you know. He's not colorblind. God loves people of all colors. He does. Now, we've got to understand this very fact that there is a division that's in our country. I have three beautiful grandkids whose skin color is much darker than my own. Brianna, Cade, and Donovan. But I'm not ashamed to call them my grandchildren. I'm not embarrassed to be with them. I mean, although I'm pretty sure that, you know, their papa's embarrassed them a few times, okay? But I'm not ashamed to be with them, not embarrassed by them whatsoever. These are my grandkids. I love them just as much as I do my granddaughters whose skin are the same color as mine. These are my kids. I love these kids. But yet there are people out there who hate them just because of their skin color. Just like there are people out there who hate others with my skin color. Friends, racism, prejudice, bigotry goes both ways. It goes both ways. And so let's take a look then at our text today, at our actually our lesson today. And so, first of all, I want you to understand that God loves people of all colors equally. Say this with me. God loves people of all colors equally. How do I know that? Well, because of John 3:16. I mean, that's how I know. In John chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world," that means every color, every ethnicity, "that he gave his one and only son, that whoever," there's no color restrictions there, "that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Amen? Do I get an amen? Amen. Friends, this verse tells us that every life matters to God. Every life. But it is true that so many within our black community, they're hurting right now. They're hurting. But I want us to understand that Jesus died on the cross for everybody. I mean, Jesus did not go to the cross thinking, "Well, I'm a Jew. My mom's a Jew. My earthly father was a Jew. My brothers and sisters are Jews. So I think I'm just going to die for Jews only. You Gentiles," and by the way, that's everybody in this room, okay? We're all Gentiles. "You Gentiles, find another way to get to heaven. I'm looking out after my people." You think that's what Jesus did when he went to that cross? I mean, God did not send his son to die only for the Jews. He sent his son to die for the whole world, for every nation, every ethnicity, every tongue, every color. And before returning to heaven, Jesus even gave his apostles what is known as the Great Commission to go into all the world to share the good news of salvation to all people. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And Jesus didn't specify that only a certain group of people, you know, could hear the gospel, but all people. And for this reason, because we know the gospel is for all. Say that with me. The gospel is for all. And for this very reason, that's why this church has supported missions throughout the world. In India, Mexico, and Japan. And American Indians reservations in Arizona. We support an international organization called IDES, which is the International Disaster Emergency Service. That is faith-based and ran, I guess, with the Christian churches. I'm correct about that, Rosie. With the Christian churches. And yet it is an organization that when they know that somebody has been faced with a disaster, no matter where they are, no matter where they live, they are going to be there to help any way they can. It doesn't matter what their skin color is, what language they speak, where they live in the world, they are going to be there. And because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we have brothers and sisters of all colors all over the world. Aren't you grateful that God loves all people? Amen? I'm grateful that God loves all people. And Jesus not only showed us through his death that God loved all people, but he showed us in his life. There are plenty of examples where Jesus reached out to the non-Jews, you know, with his message. But I can't look at all of them, so I'm just going to look at one. It's found in John chapter 4, verses 4 and following. We see Jesus going out of his way to share the message of salvation to people who were shunned by the Jews. I mean, Jesus and the disciples were traveling through Samaria when they came upon Jacob's well, and sending his disciples in the town to buy lunch, Jesus decides to rest at the well. Soon, around noontime, a Samaritan woman from a nearby village comes to the well to draw water, not expecting to see a Jewish man resting there. And I'm sure she was startled by his presence. Maybe even thought, "Do I stay? Do I go? What do I do? I've come a long way, though. I need to get my water." But then Jesus asked this woman, this Samaritan woman, this question. He said, "Will you give me a drink?" Simple question. Will you give me a drink? And she is surprised by Jesus' request, and she says to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Now, John tells us in verse 9, in a parenthetical statement, John said, Jews do not associate with Samaritans. They don't have anything with them to do with them. Samaritans don't have anything to do with the Jews. Now, Samaritans, and the reason why, Samaritans were considered half-breeds. They were half-Jew, half-Gentile, and therefore neither group would associate with the other. Now, my three grandkids, who are half black, half white, will tell you that they have had people on both sides whom have said some very disgusting and hurtful and hateful things to them.
Yes, they do.
They have. But here's Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman. In fact, the disciples come later and they're surprised. But he's talking to the Samaritan woman, not only asking for a drink of water, but offering to give her living water that flows everlasting. I mean, Jesus came to Samaritans just as much as he came to save the Jews. So by his death upon the cross, by his life, he showed us the example of how we are to relate to all people. Amen? But then number two, I want us to also understand that God shows no favoritism, okay? God shows no favoritism. I want you to say that with me. God shows no favoritism. Now, before Jesus ascended to heaven, he told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth." And reading through the book of Acts, we see that's exactly how the gospel was spread. It began in Jerusalem. On the day of Pentecost, the church was established in Acts chapter 2. And then as a result of persecution within Jerusalem, Christians scattered all throughout Judea, sharing the gospel message wherever they went, Acts 8 verses 1 through 3. And then we see a man named Philip, who was a deacon of the Jerusalem church. He brought the gospel message to the Samaritans in Acts 8, 4 and following. And then an angel sent him south to teach and baptize a black man from Ethiopia who was head treasurer for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. So the gospel continues to spread. However, it took the apostle Peter, a little longer to understand that God had no favorites, including the Gentiles that Christians considered pagans in Acts chapter 10. So in Acts chapter 10, we see here, first of all, verses 1 through 8, that here is Cornelius. God sent an angel to this Gentile named Cornelius. He was also a centurion officer of the Italian regiment, but he was a God-fearing man along with his family, and God sent this angel to tell Cornelius that his prayers had been answered. And that he was to send some men into Joppa and to find a man named Simon Peter and ask him to come back with them to show them what they need to do to be saved. And then verses 9 through 22, while all this was happening, God then was preparing Peter in a vision to accept the Gentile Cornelius and his family and to baptize them into Christ, because God, you know, wanted Peter to understand that what he makes clean, no man is to call unclean. And sadly, Gentiles were looked upon by the Jews and consequently even by Jewish Christians as being unclean dogs. In fact, it was said by the rabbinical statements and sayings that even if a Jew was to see a Gentile woman in labor to giving birth, they were not to help that woman to bring a Gentile into the world. That's what they thought about them. Acts 10, 23 and following, Peter followed the man sent by Cornelius to his home, and there he was told that an angel came to Cornelius and his family, telling them that their prayers have been answered and they were to send for a man named Simon Peter to let them know what they need to do. But I want you to listen to the words in Acts chapter 10, 34 and 35. Because here we read, listen, here's what Peter says to Cornelius. "I now realize," took a while, But I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what is right. Do what is right. God has no favorites. Say that with me. God has no favorites. In fact, let's bring those slides back. I'm not sure why I put those on a loop. Let's go back to Romans chapter 2, verse 11. Because Paul, the Apostle Paul, was appointed by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And he says very plainly, God does not show favoritism. He wants us to understand that God does not show favoritism. And concerning favoritism shown to people of wealth over people of poverty, James writes these words in James 2, 8 through 9. He says, if you keep the royal law found in Scripture, the royal law is, love your neighbor as yourself. Say that with me. Love your neighbor as yourself. After all, they heard that from God, didn't they? And they heard it from Jesus. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep that law, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin. You sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. You sin. Friends, God condemns favoritism. Financial, racial, occupational, age, parents, whatever it is over which people divide and judge. And if you are guilty of favoritism, then first of all, you need to seek God's forgiveness. Confess it to Him and seek His forgiveness. And then secondly, you need to go to people that you have shown favoritism through your judgment, through your mistreatment, and ask them to forgive you. We need to learn how to love one another. Amen? Love one another. I've asked my brother, Mehdi Demings, to come here today. And he's going to come forward. Brother Mehdi, if you will, please. And I wanted him to share with us some things that's on his heart. You don't have to have a mask on while you speak, brother. Need some help with that? Okay, did Brady tie this? Okay, here we go. Here we go, brother. I'm going to let you get behind that microphone if you wouldn't mind, brother. Thank you for being here today.
Amen, church. First, giving honor to God, who is the head of my life. My pastor, Pastor Tony R. Guthrie, First Baptist Church of Bridgeport. Giving honor to Pastor Siegel, Garfield Christian Church, and friends. Y'all know who, well, you've seen me. Brandy's husband. What words do I want to express to you? Pastor Siegel pretty much said it best. God doesn't, he sees color. He knows who we are. He created us. We were fearfully and wonderfully made in the womb. He knew exactly what he was creating at the time, and he knew exactly what he was doing. At the Tower of Babel, when he decided to separate us and he gave us the instruction to go out and populate the whole earth, and we were stubborn, he did so. He just simply changed the way we talked to each other. That's all he had to do. And then we dispersed. What I would like to send you, and I won't keep you very long, is this. I'm a better teacher than I am preacher. My son Levante recently, just this past week, he was out playing. He was on his bike. My son was on his bike. They were riding down the cul-de-sac, and they were doing what boys do. They're riding full speed ahead, and he's on his BMX. My son's on a mountain bike, and they're going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, as fast as they possibly could. And somewhere in the mix, he missed pedals, and he fell hard. And my wife was next to me, and my mother was there, and I was looking at my mother's car at the time. And my wife looked at me, and she said, "Levante just fell face first on the ground." I was like, "Oh, really?" So I turned around, I looked down the street, there he is, and he's wincing, and I'm thinking to myself, "Oh, crap." So I'm like, "Okay, well, we'll walk down here, we'll go ahead, and we'll get him." So I'm walking down there, and as Levante's, my son Lee is standing over him trying to figure out exactly what to do. So he's moving his bike, and he's trying to figure out, should he give him a hand, should he not give him a hand? And then I guess the alert came out, well, here comes Dad. So Levante looks up, and Levante is a prideful person. So he looks up, and he says, "You're not going to get me off the ground." You can see it in his face. So I was maybe 30 feet from him. He gets up off the ground. You can tell his knee was messed up. He gets up off the ground. He doesn't ask for any help, and he starts hobbling as fast as he could towards the house. He hobble, 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 hobble all the way back to the house. I got his bike. He didn't ask for help. He didn't cry. He didn't wince. He just hobble, 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 hobble right back to the house. When I got to the house, he's inside the house, and he sits down. I find him inside the bathroom. He's already got the first aid kit in his hand, and he's ready to clean a wound. He has no idea what he's doing, but he's determined, "You're not going to help me." So in the process, I reach down, grab his leg. He's already got his shoes off. I reach down, grab his leg, put his leg against mine. I start inspecting the wound, start looking at the knee. Do we have anything broken? Do I have to take this kid to the hospital? Luckily enough, we look. Okay, it's not broken. Kneecap's moving. We're not dislocated. I think we're good here. So we start going through the first aid kit. He's like, "Okay, I'm not going to say it, but he's going to do it." Okay, fine. So got the first aid kit together. And then I looked to my wife, who now is inspecting it, and I said, "I need you to get me a large popsicle or a big ice cream cookie." And they both looked at me crazy. "You want what?" "I need you to get me a large ice cream cookie or a large popsicle." So my wife's like, "That doesn't make sense. That's not going to help him. That's not cold enough. What are you talking about? Cold compress? We can go get some ice. This not computing here." I was like, "Okay, just go get it for me." So my son clicks and he says, "Oh, he's getting it for me so he can put it in my mouth because he thinks I'm going to scream or he's keep me from screaming." So I was like, that's pretty much it. Then he's laughing, he's jovial, he's got that look on his face. "You don't know me. I'm not going to scream." And he made the comment to the effect like he wasn't going to scream. I said, "Oh, you're going to scream. I know you're going to scream." Because on our bathroom sink, there's a bottle of isopropyl alcohol. And it was the good kind. It wasn't the 80%, it wasn't 70%, it was the 91% isopropyl alcohol. I've asked my wife already, "Do we have hydrogen peroxide? Because I feel for the boy right now." And I was like, "Well, he's going to have to get the big man stuff." So went ahead and grabbed the isopropyl alcohol. He immediately sees it and he puts his hand like, "Whoa." And I'm like, "But this has to happen. We have to clean this wound." He's frustrated. No. There's another way, right? No, this is not done. No, this is not. No. No, we're going to have to clean the wound. We're going to have to wipe around the area, and this alcohol is going to have to hit that wound. And he looked, and he's still, mm-mm. I was like, mm-mm. He's like, mm-mm. I was like, mm-mm. And eventually, he takes the ice cream part, he puts it in his mouth, he's still, mm-mm. I was like, mm-mm. He's like, mm-mm. And eventually, his mother comes back and says, "Levante, you have to do it, or else your leg is going to fall off." Not exactly what I was looking for motivation, but his face got dead serious because he realized it came from his mother. And he was like, "Oh, crap." So his face got serious. He had the ice cream bar in his mouth, a big old fat boy sandwich. He put it in his mouth. He's looking at me. I'm looking at him. Mother walks away because she can't watch this. So he still got his hand out, one hand on mine, and I just start just flinging alcohol everywhere. Because at this point, he's not going to let me touch it. So I start flinging alcohol everywhere. I need it to hit the wound. It finally hits the wound. After the first, like, big, like, drops just hit that wound, this look comes over his face. And it's like... And I was like, I know. Son, you're going to have to bear and breathe through this one, bear and breathe. He bit completely through the ice cream sandwich. And it was frozen. You can see the ice cream pouring out from the sides. And it was like, it wasn't that, like, I love this. It was like, oh, my gosh. And it came out on the sides. And I'm like, he's still bracing. He's just holding on. I'm like, hold on, because here comes the next dose. Doosh. And I put it on there again, and once again, and now he's ready to just hop up, just start flying. We clean the wound, we put the bandages on, and put him on the couch, prop it up, put ice on it. Garfield, I'm here to tell you, we got to clean the wound. What's going on right now is the result of a wound that was never cleaned. It was done a long time ago by people that are not here. They are our ancestors. They are people that founded this country. And for whatever mentality they had at the time, there's a wound, Garfield, and it needs to be cleaned. In church, and I'm speaking about church, we don't talk about these things. We glaze over it. We walk past it, and we say, it'll be fine. We'll love one another in Christ. But the thing about is Christ addressed the wound. When he spoke to the woman at the well, like Pastor Siegel brought out, he addressed it. He didn't glaze over it. When the woman said, why are you talking to me? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know Jews and Samaritans don't commingle with each other? You shouldn't even be speaking to me. Jesus said, if you knew who you were talking to, you would be asking water from me. I know who you are, my sister. I'll tell you about yourself. I know you're a sister that's been married multiple times. I know that you're with a man now that's not your husband. I'm going to tell you what the issue is with you. Jesus addressed the wound. And that's what we have to do. We have to address the wound. We have to address what is bleeding out of this country. And it comes from a systematic process that none of us are responsible for. And I know when we're at home, in the comfort of our home, we look out and the ideas pass through our heads. It's like, oh, here we go again. I didn't do it. I wasn't there. I know they look like me, but I was not there. Why are you blaming me for something that my ancestors did? I didn't do it. I wasn't there. It's not that. Pastor Siegel asked me, he had saw a post I posted on Facebook. I responded to a young lady. And she says, look, y'all got all these degrees. Y'all fantastic. Y'all got all these degrees. That's fantastic. But if violence won't work, what will work? And I said, I reached out to a young lady. She's a relative of mine. And I felt the honest, just bluntness of the question. And I said, don't engage in rage. Act in anger. There's a difference between rage and anger. Rage comes out from an emotion. It comes out from just raw emotion. I'm mad. I just want to hit something. I'm so mad. You don't care where it is. You don't care what it is. You don't care who it is. You're just mad. But the problem with rage is rage operates on just emotion. That's the only fuel it's got. Once it's done, it's done. Once you get that out, it's done. There's nothing else left. Anger, on the other hand, is different. You think about it. It's on your mind constantly. It's what you act on. Is what, I'm not letting this go. This has to change. If you're angry with your relative, you talk about it, y'all come to a resolution. If you're angry with a brother or sister, you talk about it, you come to a resolution. That's the difference. I need for us to be angry. Because this has gone on for way too long. We've been 200 plus years dealing with this. I can speak on it from this perspective. The Lord taught First Baptist Church Bridgeport a very good lesson. Because I'll be honest with you, we were just like everybody else. We're over there on the west side of town. Every face you see is just a sea of black. And I said this to my church. If a Caucasian man, Caucasian woman walks inside the church, everybody's eyes are open. What are they doing here? Did they get the wrong place? You know there's a church down the street. And I said this to my congregation. We should not be referring to ourselves as a black church. We're a church. We're just primarily black. We have carried a burden forward that wasn't laid upon us. And you have carried a burden forward that wasn't laid upon you. The only way we're going to do that is if we lay it down. We have to address the truth. The truth is, there is systematic racism. The truth is, there are things in place that are purposeful to hinder a certain progress of a certain people in this country. We have to change that. And that's why I say, you leave here, Garfield, leave angry. I need you to leave angry. Because I need it to change. I need it to change. I need to change. I need to change. Like yesterday, I needed to change. Because I have to have a conversation to tell my boys how to behave appropriately so that it's not misinterpreted by anyone. And I have to communicate that to them in such a manner that their heightened sense of alertness is in that. I need this to change. There has to be a change. And it can come only from both me and you. I'm going to cite scripture. Joshua chapter 1, verses 7, and I wrote it down, verses 9 through 18. Read it in your leisure, because I realize I'm church folk. Okay. Let me see if I got my phone. Did I drop my phone? I better put my phone down. Joshua chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. All right. Thank you. As y'all can tell, I'm a Sunday school teacher, so I'm used to having like several books up here at the same time. Have not I commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God has given you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Or this 18. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, you will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. We are in this together. Garfield, I need you to survive. And I mean that. I need you to survive this. We're in this together. when this great country was founded, we were together. Unfortunately, we were together under poor circumstances. But we were together. We fought together. We have fought wars together. We have bled together. The same field that was covered with mine is the same field that was covered with your ancestors. My ancestors went out World War I, World War II, Vietnam War, Korean conflict. We have gone to battle in this country over various different things. And the Lord has given you rest and comfort in this nation. My people, our people, need rest and comfort in this nation. We're in this together. We're in this together. Go over with me into the Jordan now. Because this fight is real. This is real. This ain't no joke. This will continue over and over and over and over again until America passes this test. Go over with me now. Fight this battle with me. Because it's all of our battle. Because we will not have rest. Till this has given rest. To undo the evil that has been done. That was handwritten into our own constitution. In 1787, they wrote us 3/5 compromise. That for every 3 of us, there is 1 of you. To simply have voting rights. It was for political gain, economic status. That's all it was for. We were considered cattle. When you see the eyes of the young people and they're raging out, it's because this has gone on for so long. And they're just pent up and don't know what to do. And like Pastor Siegel said, that's on both sides. It's not just black, it's white. And everybody else, and they take advantage of the situation. I'm just gonna rage, I don't care. You are not benefiting any change by robbing Target. Your flat screen television looks nice on your wall, but you ain't doing nothing for a brother or a sister. You going out and vandalizing your own neighborhood is only hurting your own neighborhood. It has to change, but it has to come from both of us. It can't come from one of us. So mine, my neighborhood, my background, I come from the west side of town, 30th and Clifton, northwest side, Northwest Boulevard, that whole area. That has to get active. The south side has to get active. North side has to get active. We have to just close this off, right off at the neck. It doesn't matter what side of the political aisle you're on, Republican, Democrat, liberal, conservative, pro-Trump, anti-Trump. It doesn't matter. At the end of the day, this is an all-people problem. Go over with us. Go over with you, because you're also fighting the same battle. You don't like the dirty looks. I know you don't. And I'll be honest with Black America, we got some bad things. We talk like crazy. We say it in public. We got names. We walk in grocery stores. We roll our eyes. We can't stand this. We can't stand that. Not understanding what exactly you are saying or what you cannot stand. It's an all of us problem. We all got to get it straight. And I need y'all to do what Joshua instructed them to do. Remember, peace in this land means peace in my land. And we're all in the same land. So in order to have true peace in the land, we have to be able to come together. And we're going to have to fight this battle. There's no more sitting on the sidelines. It's somebody else's problem. They'll take care of it in the White House. They'll take care of it in the Congress. They'll take care of it on the Senate floor. They'll take care of it in the House of Representatives. Well, you know, the mayor take care of it. The governor take care of it. No. They haven't been able to do it. It's not going to get done. It's how it happened from each and every single one of us. Now, I said I was a better teacher than I was a speaker. So I need some interaction from you. This is where audience participation comes into place. With Pastor Siegel's permission, I'm gonna open the floor up to Q&A. Ask whatever question that you want, no matter how honest, how raw it is, ask the question. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. To answer your question. To answer your question, no, it's not right. And that's where we kind of get at murky waters. We need to replace the word race with culture. Because really, it's not about race. What you look like really doesn't distinguish how police act. It really has to do with culture. It has to do with the way you're perceived. It has to do with when I walk up to you, what am I looking at? I could look at a Caucasian young man, and he can be clean cut. He could be with a tie on and, you know, look like he just came out of the boardroom, and I won't touch him at all. And I could look at a Caucasian man that's completely tatted up. He's got tattoos everywhere, like all over. He's got like two or three piercings. He's dressed with a white, what we call a wife beater, basically, just a sleeveless shirt. And, you know, he's got a pair of shorts on, and the first thing you start thinking to yourself is, Oh boy. And it really has to do with perception, where our culture is like, where we are, and how we perceive that individual. And like Pastor Siegel said when he brought Reverend King, the content of that person's character should stand out more than what they look like. And that's what we have to get past. That has to do with culture. The police culture is trained to look at a certain individual and subset them. If they have to make judgment calls at that moment, right there on the spot, I only can afford that long to make a decision on how I'm going to deal with that individual. That has to change. And that has to be a voice from all of us, because it has to change. Matter of fact, I have a fellow deacon who is a police officer, been on the force for 33 years, been a detective, worked in homicide, worked in robbery. We talk often. And he spoke on the subject and he said, you know what? If you told me that four people robbed a bank, who are you going to arrest? Four people that walk out the bank or four people that run out the bank? You're going to go after four people that are running out the bank. When you catch it with them and they're out of breath and they can't breathe and they can't talk and you, they're hype. Weapons drawn, they're ready to go at it. And then you find out, no, officer, it wasn't me. I was the guy running from the four guys that were walking. They're the one with the guns. Oh, perception. It comes with the culture. We have to change the culture, and that comes from us. We have to change that culture. We have to replace race for culture, because that's essentially what it is. In this room, there's a sea of white people. But not all of you are from the same culture. There's German, there's Italian, there's Swedish, Dutch, Spanish, French. You can tell, you know how you can tell that? When y'all have a potluck, I see it all on the table. There's a whole lot of German going on. And that's it. That's the beauty of what God created us. He sees, but he developed culture, and we have to respect each other's culture. Yes, ma'am.
Many of you know, I'm pretty much called the elephant in the room.
Yes, ma'am.
So that's what I'm going to do. It's not technically your job to teach me.
Right.
Okay, but I appreciate that you're trying to and doing that today. I want to thank you for that. But here's the thing. I can pretty much figure that everyone in this room that's white is number one saying, okay, this is all good and reverent, Betty, but how do I do that? I don't know. That's the first question.
Okay.
And two, I agree with speaking to culture, because it's not about race.
Amen.
But a black culture is so different from mine a lot of times that, one, I don't know how to go about it, and two, if I misjudge that culture,
okay. All right, your first question. How do you go about it? Jesus gave you the guidelines. He gave you two of them, matter of fact. He gave all of us two of them. He summarized 613 commandments in literally two statements. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. That is how we go about it.
How does it affect change?
Here's how. I know, you waiting. Hold on. How does it affect change? First commandment. If you love the Lord God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, that means you're going to obey God. That means you're going to get into his word. That means the difference between what we perceive as religion and what actually is religion are two different things. Pastor Siegel preaching on Sunday morning is simply to stir you, get you going. satisfy you for 7 days, and you need to come back for a refill. But in order for that to actually happen, the change to actually take place, this is what you need. You need to read it. You need to study it. You need to get down to the nitty-gritty of it. You need to find out. You want to know what he says about slavery? Look it up. Leviticus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 20. God condoned slavery, but he put rules on it. Where is it miscondoned? When you put a burden so hard on somebody that they can't come out. Because slavery, in fact, is debt. That's what it is. When you paid that debt, you were off the hook. After 7 years, you were off the hook. It was not forever. It was never supposed to be forever. You were not livestock. You were not ownership. That's across the board. When you put a weight, we made the same mistake the Egyptians did. We put a weight so heavy and so burdenous that they can't get under it for out of fear. And that is alone what it was. How do we do it? We have to love one another. Just like Pastor Siegel said, you have to love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you don't like it, they not going to like it. That's about the best summary I can give you on that. That's a meaty summary right there. If you don't like it, they're not going to like it. I tell my son, Kaysen, all the time. Kaysen? He says, yes, sir. I said, Kaysen, I see what you have written here. Yes, sir. This is math. It is. All right. What does it say? Can't you read it? No. Why don't you read it for me? Kaysen will take the paper, he'll look at it, he'll take about 2 minutes, try to absorb it in. And then I cut him off. Kaysen, if you can't read it, I can't read it. And you wrote it. If you don't like it, I don't like it. Now, to address your other concern, your other question. I know. 23rd and Central. You'll walk out of there alive. If you know what you're doing. And that goes for black and white. I grew up around that whole area. Now, black on black crime. You're right. We need to get together. If black lives matter, black on black crime should matter to us too. And it does. The thing about it is, we too have something we need to fix. We prey on one another. Trying to get up on it. It's like crabs in a barrel. No crab's going to get out that barrel because the other crab's trying to get the other crab down so I can get up on that barrel too. Now, how do you address it? We change what's causing the crabs to stay in the barrel. We change that perception. We change that. Can that happen by you? If Garfield decided today to march out on 23rd and Central, it will not change a thing. Seeing those faces go down that street won't change a thing. What it does is just simply alert, okay, I got a whole bunch of people walking down the street. The change happens when you actively involve yourself in the process for the change to happen. It's a slow process because we have a slow legal system. We have a slow amount of change that takes place, but we have to be active in it. How to be active in it? You don't have to sit up there with pitchforks and signs and go downtown and start burning stuff and stuff like that and march with them. If that's not your cup of tea, vote. Change it. Ask the hard questions to these people telling you, we're for you. Because we got a lot of people saying, we're for you. And then when they get in that office, it's like, that is not for me. What were you thinking by raising my taxes? That wasn't for me. What were you thinking by doing this, that, and the other? I don't understand that. Vote. Because that power is to all of us. And then get active. Start questioning them. Show up to town halls. Show up to the places that typically, and this is for me too, I don't show up to City County Building for the public meetings where only 5, 10 show up, 15 on a good day. We have to become active, and that's why I say march with us. March with me. Now we have to interlock. We have to interlock. We have to interlock. We have to go in these places and start storming the gates and start telling them, y'all could not fix this if y'all were in a wet paper bag. So we're going to fix it. If you can't do your job, I'm getting you the heck out. If you can't police properly, the best way to say it, the power is to the people. We the people. The government was designed for the people, not the other way around, the people for the government. We get that always mixed up. We lay our responsibilities at the government's feet. Now, I'm not saying there should be limited government. What I'm saying is hold them accountable, because the people run this show, not the government. We got it backwards. If they're telling you something that's clearly a lie, oh, this is not alternative facts. That's a lie. Call it out for what it is. And don't be ashamed to say it. There was a third one you had. Was that cover everything? Mm-hmm.
It's just knowing how, feeling safe.
Mm-hmm.
From you. And of course then you always have the I'm just one person, can I make a change?
Ah. Now that's a trick of the devil. I'm one person. I can't do it. I'm just one person. How they gonna listen to me? There was only one Jesus. There was only one Malcolm X. There was only one Dr. Reverend Martin Luther King. There was only one Rosa Parks. There's only one of you, and God made you fearfully and wonderfully. Honey, if you let him work on you, you can move a mountain with just you. And he told us that. Your faith will move mountains. Don't look at just you. If it's just you doing it, you got a row of angels right behind you. Amen. And they'll wreck shop for you. Just like he said about James and John, Lord, they won't let us through. You just say the word and we'll bring fire around us. That was two people that said that. We can do it. But we're going to have to get out of our comfort zone of saying it's just me. If it's just you, start with just you, because right next to you, there's going to be somebody else. Yes, ma'am.
Do you have any suggestions on how we
can
get
more members? I just stay in my
office.
That's a good one.
You know, you guys.
You talking about
fire in your soul, in there.
My name is Chris. Guess what? I've been wrong to get it here. Guess what? I don't care. Just like the process of doing this, what happened to him? He would never have an opportunity to even talk to the coordination unless he got on a front page of that newspaper thing. That's my picture. Guess what? The best thing that I have, life would really happen. It changed everything. Sound.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Let me hear her question real quick, and I'm gonna address yours at the same time. And I'm gonna hit you too. Now, how do you get more color in the church? It's not the music. It's not the music. Music is a mechanism, but ultimately, my brother and my sister, they can be up here with a 75 instrument quartet. They can have the best, they can have Tamara Mann walk in with her husband. They can be up here and just blow the roof off this thing, and nobody is going to show up. It comes from in. The music's going to move you by the spirit. That's the music stirs the spirit, and the spirit is moved in you. But it has to be you to do it. He's a wonderful singer, does a wonderful job, but it has to transmit from him to him to him to you. Then y'all rise up, and then it goes from there and there and there and there, and then that's the rise. Now, as far as how to get more color in the church, honestly, you don't. People are fickle. If we try to cater to people, we're going to hell. The best way to do it, preach the gospel. Tell the truth. The Lord will bring them in, honey. And I can speak truth to that. First Baptist experienced the change it never experienced before. My First Baptist Church of Bridgeport is 156 years old. We are the second oldest church in the state of Indiana. And in that process of being 156 years old, we've been in the same place for about roughly about 70 some odd years, right there on West Washington Street. Well, and some elders know this because it kind of circulated. My church experienced where a storm came through. The roof got knocked ajar. And then all of a sudden, it just happened. It rained in the church. It was dry as a bone outside, but it was raining in the church. There was water coming off the side. How does water come off of concrete? There's a mist in the air. Now, we had some people that believed, oh, Shekinah glory's in the house. And I was like, I don't believe there was water involved in that process. So, had a trustees meeting, because I'm a trustee. Had a trustees meeting. We got a problem. Mold set in. Heat set in. We had furnaces installed. New furnaces. Brand spanking new furnaces. And the guys that installed them put 2012 furnaces in a 1972 building. The building couldn't breathe. So the excess moisture and condensation stays at the church. All you needed was someone to come across with a thimble, as God does, knock off the roof and say, now you got cold air mixed with hot air. Guess what? You got rain. And we had to shut the entire church down. This is a predominantly black church. Okay, we're on the far side of West Washington Street. My pastor knows people. Yeah, get them on the phone. We can worship somewhere else. Sure. No. No, 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 no. Made a phone call. A brother of ours just happened to know a white woman who was at his nursing home. Told her the story. She made a phone call to another white woman who happens to be pastor of West Morris Free Methodist Church. He made a phone call to me. I made a phone call to my pastor. He made a phone call to her. In 24 hours, we had a facility. Now, I'm going to tell you how good God is. We went from a facility that was half this to a facility that was 60,000 square feet with a balcony, all the seating you wanted, sound system out of this world, speakers overhead, auditorium environment. What? We got it, and we had to move out of our church. In that experience, we got our first real uncomfortable experience. We have a predominantly black congregation with a predominantly white congregation worshiping under the same roof. And to add fuel to the fire, you had a predominantly Latino congregation in the same building, worshiping at the same time. How this gonna work? Because when they're shouting, they're quiet. And then when my pastor fires up, everybody's like, y'all too loud. Miss Millie, culture. Three different cultures, three different ways of worship. And then all the pastors got together and said, you know what? Let's worship together. One giant service. And they pulled it off. Everybody from all three churches filled that entire sanctuary. It takes us the fire to bring that together. And it can't happen just by trying to cater to people. It has to be so we're so enthralled, so into God, that God moves. Because he moved us in that situation so that we would be exposed to that, to move them into a situation so that God would happen. We didn't advertise for none of this. We didn't change not a single thing. We were speaking Spanish, English, gospel, Methodist. People were shouting on one end, reserved on another. You had a soft-spoken pastor, a Spanish-speaking pastor, a loud black pastor. The only way you're going to add it, preach the gospel. Continue the good work here. God will add. Because only what happens for God will stand. George Floyd. Okay, for time purposes, we're gonna have to cut it off here because you guys still have to open the doors. So I'm gonna be respectful of that. Just understand, this conversation has to happen. You have to have the. If you don't have it in this forum, have the conversation amongst yourselves. Don't be afraid to approach the conversation about how to implement change, how to talk to one another about those issues, especially dealing with race, cultural differences, and things like that. Because only then can you address it and then deal with it. If we're dealing with each other out of love, there's no language, there's no condemnation in love. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. You know, we know that all that we see in our world today is a result of sin. Amen?
Amen.
We're talking about sin. We're talking about Satan at work, you know, causing havoc between people. And this is not what God wants. It's not. And I know there's a lot of hurt, and that's why I wanted to do this today, because I want us just to deal with it, to address it. And I didn't expect, you know, that today here at Garfield Christian Church, we're going to resolve this whole issue, and there's not going to be any more problems anymore. But I just want to get the point across that God loves us all. God loves all people. And that's where our emphasis needs to be. As our brother just said, love God, love people. Let's have a prayer and let's close. Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much, dear Father, for this time that we've been able to just talk about this issue that we see happening all over our country, dear Father, and really all over the world. Father, we know you're not pleased. You're not pleased. You're not pleased, dear Father, when you see people that you have created, the colors that you have created, the cultures that you have created, fight over those very things, dear Father, that you see as beautiful. And all I can say is, Father, forgive us. Forgive us. Help us, dear Father, to reach out to people, dear Father, who are different from ourselves, to let them see Jesus within us, to let them know that God loved the world. He loves the world, and He wants all men to be saved. Thank you so much, dear Father, for our brother Matty. I love that family, dear Father, and I ask your blessings to please be upon them. And be with our respective churches, dear Father, wherever we are. And help us, dear Father, to always be that light, a light in the community, to let people know, dear God, that we are one race, and it's the human race. And that's the race that you have created, dear Father, and that's the love, dear Father, that you want us to have. Thank you so much for your forgiveness, your Son, Jesus, for his sacrifice upon the cross, so that through him, we, everyone, can have eternal life. It's my prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Dismissed.